from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
And you're listening to Live from the Path, coming from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper.
Is that?
I don't know. It's an iffy internet connection and a slow computer.
Lag.
Here's the deal. We broadcast at 10 p.m. on the internet. I don't know what you thought you were getting into, but this is what you're getting into. You've gotten onto Life in the Path. My name is Ben Foost. It's good to have you with us tonight. Here's what we got going on. First of all, it's kind of a truncated studio here tonight. It's me, Dan, and Dave Herrick hanging out. So, you know, I don't know. I'll invoke a stand-in mic if necessary. We need to fire something up with the ribaldry. I can handle that. Here's what we got going on the show tonight. First of all, so there was an article on Time magazine, and it basically had to do with what I gained when I lost my religion. It was a former evangelical Christian reflects on the benefits of losing his faith, and there were 10 things that he listed. I'm a big fan of a list. I just deal well with lists. 10 things of blah,
yeah,
blah, blah.
I like lists.
Yeah. So anyway, he listed 10 things, 10 benefits, basically, of losing his faith. And so over the next 10 weeks, we're just going to kind of pick one off a week and see if we can understand where he's coming from. What truth is there to what he's talking about? How would you see it differently in the way that he's explained it? So
I read through that, and it was just grief. I just felt grief.
Interesting. All right. So we'll see how that goes. Well, I think there'll be some interesting things that come out of that. Come out of these examples. So we're going to go through that. Dan's got some what's trending in the news. Dan, you hit me with a preview of what's going on.
Let's see. We got three different things. We got Kanye West trying to get everyone to stand up at a concert, and some of them are in wheelchairs. Didn't go over well. Mm-hmm. Big old popular video right now going around of a dad playing peekaboo with his daughter, and somewhere in there he loses his very long beard. I think it's just a young enough daughter. She only knew him with a beard, and it was quite a reaction.
Okay.
And then there's an elementary school in Virginia that banned lip balm. And a girl who is fighting it.
Oh, yeah.
Very serious.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's, I think we should definitely take that on. Right. And finally, one other thing that I came across this week that I thought was interesting. Actually, it was part of a different story about a Christian couple that had broken up. As a matter of fact, I'll start with this. So there was, it was about some Christian musicians that I'd recently come across some of their music, and I was just interested, so I was kind of Googling around. And it was very sad because they had gotten married, and then there was some infidelity, and then they had broken up. So anyway, I was kind of catching up. It really stinks, by the way. It's like you find an artist, and you start to like their music, and then you go learn more, and like instantly you go from, hey, introduction, exciting, get to know them, and all of a sudden they're getting a divorce, and you're like, oh. That's like a lot to happen in a span of like 20 minutes.
Oh, man.
Of getting to know people.
Yeah.
Anyway, it was a real bummer. Like I felt really sad for them. But anyway, so there's just this article kind of talking through this thing. And one of the things that this just caught my eye. And so I wanted to share it. So it says, while approval for divorce within the church has increased within the past few decades, here's the big stat. 90% of evangelicals remain opposed to extramarital affairs. Now,
so 10% permit extramarital affairs?
That is the question.
I'm all for it.
Or is it just 10% didn't fill out the survey?
Where in the heck does this stat come from? And who is the guy that's like the 1 in 10 that likes the crappy toothpaste and says, yeah, you know what? I'm not really opposed to extramarital affairs. This seems fine to me.
Wow.
I thought I tried to get a hold of the guy that... the person that wrote it, I mean, the article, by the time I read it, was, months old. But, like, I couldn't believe there was no other reference, especially in the comments. This was like a Christian post, you know. People are all over this stuff. And I'm like, where is the conversation around the 10% that are like, yeah, you know what, I'm not opposed to this. This seems fine. Heck, man, even the guilty are like, no, you know, that's not supposed to happen, but I did it.
You know,
it's fine.
You look at all the statistics, though, they have, and I'm always amazed at, like, you know, how many people really don't believe in the Bible, but they call themselves, you know, evangelical Christians, or how many of them, yeah, God's all right. You know, I mean, you read those polls, you think, what? I mean, are they confused with what the term is? What is a Christian? You know, what is a follower of Christ? If I don't really believe in Jesus, I don't really follow him. Well, then you're not a Christian or right. a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, I wouldn't be surprised to see a much higher approval rate across broad society. Mm-hmm. And here's the deal. In practice, if you were to say, if I have done it, then I do not oppose it, that number is certainly worse than 90%. Mm-hmm. However, as plainly stated, as if you took a survey, it just seemed very odd to me that there was a 10% contingent that are like, you know what, no big deal for me. I think this is going to be fine. Anyway, that was, I have nothing else to say on the matter. It was just an interesting stat that I thought I couldn't figure out why it wasn't a broader point of discussion within the article. Because of people getting divorced, I'm like, yeah, it happens. I get it. It makes me sad. But that particular stat I thought was rife with commentary, and there was no one talking about it. I thought, we're talking about the wrong things here. We're not focusing on the right items. All right. So I'm going to give you an introduction to the What I Gained When I Lost My Religion. It was an article from Time.com. It's from today. And here's basically the setup. It says, people often ask me if my life is better now that I've left my religion. My honest answer is that it's a mixed bag. On the negative side, I have to say that the reactions of people who liked me better when I still had faith have been at times very strong. I usually become a target for re-evangelism for a while, but they eventually learn to quit pushing me after they realize that I've heard everything they have to say about this 1,000 times. Most people probably just decide I'm being stubborn and or that the devil's got me under a spell, semicolon. But while the pushing may stop, the disappointment lingers on. Some do their best to keep a lid on that, which I appreciate, but you can still hear it in their voices, and that can hurt. If you crave the approval of people, and if you live where I live, I wouldn't recommend atheism for you. But once you rule out how some have behaved toward me because of my unbelief, I have to say that, when I'm not working too much, I am enjoying life in a way that I haven't enjoyed it in a long time. It's not always about what I'm doing at the time, either. Often it's just about feeling more at home in my own skin than I ever felt when I still believed that Earth is not my home and that I'm supposed to be longing for some other place. To explain what I mean, here is a list of the things which leaving my religion has brought me. Not everyone will necessarily experience the same things I did, but these are the benefits that I see personally. I have personally derived from this development. So before we get to the first one, I don't know anything in the premise, even to the build-up that you have a reaction to?
I noticed the word I in there a ton as I was reading through those first couple paragraphs. I. Mean, of course, he's writing about himself. I realize that. But
yeah.
But it's like he's a self-absorbed person that's like finally free from the shackles of this self-imposed guilt he'd given himself. I don't see in here anywhere a real relationship with Jesus or a real understanding of the Word of God. I think he had a list. He lived by the list of do's and don'ts and good and bad and guilty and, you know, and he just felt bad all the time, I think. So I think he didn't have a very healthy relationship in the first place with Christ. He's looking at it as religion, and that's kind of a foreign word to me. So maybe that's a bias I already have when I was reading it. But,
yeah.
But that was my okay. initial thoughts on it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I kind of actually agree with him on a lot of it, especially his take on religion. I mean, I've seen Christianity manifested as a religion apart from Christ. In other words, you know, people just kind of going through a lot of the Christian things to do, a lot of the Christian-y emotions, listening to the Christian bands, doing whatever it is that, you know, good Christians do. And without Christ there, you've taken the heart out of the thing. And what you're left with is actually pretty ugly. And I think he's just kind of calling it for what it is. It really is kind of an ugly thing. Somewhere along the path, either he missed it or someone just failed to introduce Jesus. And what they did was said, hey, here's what it means to be a Christian. All right, we'll do that. And so they, you know, they do the Sunday morning thing and they do the Christian-y thing. But, you know, a lot of the things that, as I was reading through the article, it just seems to be looking at, well, what's that Christian religion thing look like? And you know what? Without Christ, I'd reject it too. I think that Christian religion, quite frankly, a religion is supposed to connect someone with God. It's supposed to feed and take care of the poor and take care of people. But, you know, that's not what it was doing. It was, for the most part, just kind of pointing back at itself and saying, hey, you must be this and you must be that and you must have these answers and must do these things.
Yeah. I was picturing kind of the modern church, a lot of the modern church. I don't want to, you know, knock at all because there's some good churches, but a lot of the modern churches, it's all about the moment and the event and the band and the splash and the glitter and even some good moral teaching. There's some good moral teaching in these, but there's a lack of Jesus. Yeah. You know, it's why do we do this? Well, I don't know, because just stop doing this and stop doing that. And why? Because we say so. That's what our religion teaches, as opposed to let's just connect with Jesus, like you say. Yeah. And that was missing element.
Yeah.
This is something that I honestly struggled with. Back when my daughter was born, we lived in a country that requires a birth certificate to be filled out, including the child's religion, or at least the family's religion.
Yeah.
And I really struggled I grew up in a Christian background, and but at this point I was just, I'm a guy who follows Jesus. That's it. I had rejected all those religious elements and just pursued Jesus because he has the words of life. He is life incarnate. And so I just follow him. That's not in a religious sense, but not something that you could really tell from the outside as being different. But
would you write on the birth certificate?
I went ahead and it was a long struggle. I almost left it blank, but I eventually just I filled it in as Christian because that's our family background, our tradition. If it was just something that was only for me and for my family, for our records, it would have been blank. But this is something that speaks to all of society, and it would be similar to, you know, what's your citizenship? Well, you know, I'm American, even though there's a lot of things that I do that are well beyond American.
Yeah,
but you know, this is still kind of honoring to some extent the tradition that I come from and speaking to them in the way that they understand it. They're looking at religion in terms of what do you do? What's your practice? And well, realistically, there's a lot of Christian practices that are in my life and I do come from a Christian background. So I went ahead and included that, but quite frankly, that's not the dominant driving force for me. That's not why I do it.
Well, that's interesting because I had read, there was an article that my wife and I were talking about it. It was probably a couple of years ago, and it was the lead singer from it was Bono from U2 and the lead singer from Mumford and Sons was talking about separating themselves or about using the word Christian. Like, say, I wouldn't identify as Christian, and the thing is I thought about that for a while, and I thought, you know, this is the same term that the first century churches is eventually embracing. First it was derision, right? But then ultimately came to, you know, identify them. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, it's just because someone has identified to who identifies underneath that banner, is doing things that otherwise that aren't following Jesus or distracting from Jesus. There was just a part of me that thought, I really feel like it's easy to walk away from that, but like, there's a little bit of a responsibility. I thought, like, why we should fight for that term? Like, it meant something different than what it means today.
Reclaim it.
That's the truth. Yeah. The truth is that it means something different today to most, in the eyes of most people, than it did if you were to find someone in AD 80, with that term. And I think if I'm understanding your sentiment correctly, it's, because of how people use that term and frankly, how even the church has used that term. That isn't something that I necessarily want to be like, yeah, I identify with this institution. Mm-hmm. However, there was a part of me that thought, like, crap, like we've let this thing go.
Yeah.
And like we're letting the dogs, you know, put the I don't know, the family name on and then pee all over the streets. And we're like, well, we just better get a new name.
Well, and originally, you know, it was some believe it was the non-believers looking at the followers of Christ. It was a derogatory term.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You Christian, you know.
Yeah,
which would be the greatest compliment to them because that means they're little Christ, the life. They're walking his steps, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we kind of do need to reclaim.
But the thing is like here's what I don't want. What a waste of time within type of the quote Christian circles to be battling over a stupid name. You got better stuff to do. So like in practice, I don't think I'll ever do anything about it. however, there was a part of me that thought, oh, I hate that.
That's why I say Christ follower, which is the same thing, just not the word.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
That someone's going to screw up Christ follower.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. We're just have to keep that changing 10%. Our name.
It's that 10%.
Extramarital affairs are just fine.
Yeah. The thing that I don't want is it to just be regaled down to just here's a simple singular label for who you are, and then they don't look at the complexity of what it might mean to me. I want to have a discussion. I don't want to just say fill in the blank and move on. So
no, and that's actually true for most things. We've got a the power of media, like the way that our culture has been shaped by how quickly ideas can spread. Christians are always like, well, it depends. This is not a referendum at all. But the truth is like, when it comes to media, like Christian stuff in the media, Pentecostals all over it, man. Those guys know what is on the forefront and they are in on it. Like they know how to get on the forefront of media. And then everybody else is like 15 years behind.
Yeah.
You know, and then they jump on it like they just found out about it and then diving in like they're going to change the world. But the deal is we are having conversations on a broad spectrum that aren't broad spectrum conversations. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I want to talk to you about a relationship with Jesus Christ in a very impersonal way. And I get it. We're part of that. But that's kind of the concept of even if you look at Life in the Path versus other radio programs, they're guys talking at you to influence you how to do things. You, frankly, with our program, you're just sitting in on a conversation that we're having anyway. We just happen to put some microphones and cameras up. And it's not that I don't love you. It's just like, I can't have a conversation with you. I don't know you.
Yeah.
And like I don't proclaim to have a bunch of wisdom that I can just kind of speak into your life. We've not met, but I know the guys that are in this room, and I know that our experiences aren't so different that you might be able to benefit from conversations that we are otherwise having or things that happen in my life. So like, if you're looking for somebody to like influence your life from behind this microphone, in a broad spectrum way, I feel like that's not us, because I don't know that I can have that genuine of a conversation. But I can talk to Dan and Dave Herrick while they sit here in front of me. But that's what we do. And like, that's all the biggest things that Christianity has been fighting, especially in mainstream media, is when we had broad conversations that don't belong in that arena. Now the thing is like, you'll find guys who will try to stay out of that, and you're going to get beat up one way or the other. Like the guy says, you know what? That's a conversation I'd love to have, at a kitchen table with someone who's asking me about that type of thing. But I just don't really want to go into that here. It's much more than a pithy answer that I can give. There are segments, in fact, broad segments of a Christian population that gets real pissed at that, because they're like, you know, why won't you just stand firm on biblical truth? Well, the question isn't what's true. It's like, what's the right audience? Do you really change hearts by people hearing half of what you say because you weren't sitting down looking and having a conversation that is good, and that is healthy, and that allows them to react and have questions, and you can see their face and you can see their reaction? Like, that's just a different vibe than, you know, spraying your sprinkles all out over the back seat and then hoping that people will take a look at it. Like, it's a goofy way of going about stuff with the message that we're talking about. And there were a couple of things in the preface that I thought that struck me. One was the people that put a lid on that, of trying to evangelize him, which could speak either to how he views things, or how people are going about talking to him. Cause here's the deal is I've never been at a kitchen table with somebody or at a coffee shop or cafe and talking to someone about something relatively serious or something that's impactful to their life. And they gave anything to the expression of put a lid on it. Right. But I have seen people, I've not been a part of this, but I have seen people walk up and just randomly start talking to somebody about Jesus, which was not like anything, like just interrupted somebody and basically said, I don't love you. I want to say what I want to say. And I've heard something similar to that. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you know, okay, possibly. I ever felt when I still believe the earth is not my home and that I'm supposed to be longing for some other place. I have a theological problem with that. Yeah. Whatever. Both, we can differ on that, I guess. I guess what I would say is if he was here, is like, I can help you with that perspective.
do you mean you have a theological problem with the religion or the religion's position or with this guy's position?
I think it's probably both. I think it put whatever he was involved with got passed on to him that said, life sucks, God rocks, wait it out. He'll burn everybody. And I'm like, that's lame. That's lame. Hey, I created something. It was good, but I will destroy it. All right. Anyway. So anyway, here's number one. What I gained when I lost my religion. Peace of mind. As a person who likes to try to understand the world around me, I have found that this perspective fits so much better with the world I see than the religious perspective ever did. And that brings a tangible sense of satisfaction for me. Every week, every month, I find things seem to get clearer and clearer to me. Things just make a whole lot more sense to me now. Julia Sweeney said it perfectly when she said, "The world behaves exactly as you would expect it would if there were no supreme being." I don't mean that I understand everything, and I've still got plenty of unanswered questions, but you don't have to be ruled by your need to have answers to all your questions. I think our religions feed that problem in order to perpetuate our need for them. Leaving your religion can free you up to find better answers to some questions while enabling you to let go of the ones that don't really have good answers. I don't know. What are your thoughts?
It sounds like religion was kind of taking the wrong position on this one. I don't like it when religion kind of comes at me from a very top-down type of a perspective where God has given us all the answers. I don't know any human beings that would qualify like that. That they have all the answers. And anyone who gets up in front of a microphone and pretends that they do, I mean, I can smell it from a mile away. I mean, if he's been in a community where the leaders are taking that kind of position, hey, we have the right answer to everything. Yeah, I'd want to get out of that too.
Yeah. Yeah, that sounds creepy.
Yeah. I think it'd be even worse if they were expecting me to have all the right answers. I mean, it's
yeah, like I suppose if he said he was an evangelical, right? So like whatever church or body of believers he's in that's posturing as if A, they have all the right answers, or that God is saying, I will give you all the right answers. Like, that's just a mistaken view of God.
Yeah, I don't remember him ever promising that.
No, as a matter of fact, there's a lot of mystery in that deal.
Yeah.
Half of Job is like everything you don't know.
I see a lot more of God kind of posturing to say, hey, I'll walk with you in the mystery and let me reveal some of these things. He's not going to reveal everything, but let me walk with you as you explore the wonder of what I've put together.
Yeah.
And that I like and I appreciate. I like the people who will come with honest questions and say, hey, I don't understand why marsupials. That just doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah.
God. And God's like, hey, it was just a funky day or something.
I don't know.
Whatever. Yeah. I mean, but just sitting back and saying, hey, this looks cool. This is amazing. I wonder what's going on with it. And just being able to be awestruck and in a sense of wonder. I think we often miss that in our churches. We try to have God all figured out and creation all figured out. And I think we lose something because of that.
Mm-hmm. Well, he seems to come from a place where God is in a pretty small box.
Yeah.
You know, this is what God is. And this is what religion, he keeps using religion, you know, what religion is. And he feels that now he's opened that box and he's walked away from the box. And now he sees things better. Now he understands things more clearly. Now everything is just coming into focus that wasn't before. And the scripture that went through my mind as I was reading that is because he's deceived in this, partly maybe because maybe he just was in a wrong setting. You know, he didn't engage fully in Christ, which we kind of covered that. Which means he's not coming at it from a full picture, you know. But the scripture I was thinking of as I was reading his comments was in the Proverbs. How's that go? There's a way that seems right for a man, but in the end it leads to death.
Right.
That's the nutshell of it. Yeah. And I thought that's where he's marching toward death right now, and like he doesn't know it. He kind of knew it in the past, but now he's like, no, that was false. And now I don't know what he's marching toward now. I suppose just a non-existence is what his thought is. But at some point, you know, this life will end and he will see his Lord. And you know, I fear for where he's at. You know, I'm hoping he kind of comes around. It is a guy, right?
Yeah, it's a guy.
And I hope he comes around and kind of comes to terms with genuine Christianity, mm-hmm. You know, because I just feel bad for him. I just my heart just ached as I was reading that mm-hmm. first one, you know, that he feels so free now. Mm-hmm. And it's like, oh, the freedom's in truth, the freedom's in Christ, and there's this mm-hmm. living water and this bread that, you know, it's just like you've missed it all. You've got the religion, you've got the checks, missed it.
Let me ask you this. So what do you think, from what we know of Christianity or evangelical culture, like, what causes this? What causes him to feel like that? To feel like he can't ask questions, to feel constrained, to feel like life isn't, or the world isn't clear? Like, what are the behaviors that's contributing to something like that?
I think we stopped this disciple making. We've kind of talked about that in the past. You know, he wasn't discipled. He was converted and thrown in a group and said, this, keep looking like us. We're making clones of each other, but not of Jesus.
Right.
And so that's where he's, did I answer your question? That's what, That's what I was going through my mind when you were saying that. He's not been discipled. And so he doesn't know what he's missing. He doesn't. He thinks he knows what he had, but he doesn't know what he had. So close to.
I would almost say that it's deeper than just him. I would almost start to look at some of the leaders in his community and ask, how did they respond to the questions when you brought them? Because there's something about that that kind of communicated to him, hey, your questions are inappropriate. And, you know, I never saw that in Jesus. He never seemed to say, hey, this question's inappropriate, don't ask me. And, you know, there, by all means, someone can bring me a question and I do not know the answer to it. And I'll tell them straight up, you know, sorry, I don't know the answer to it. And whatever your question is, by all means, I mean, it may be something that I'm struggling with. It's, as a leader, you should be comfortable with the fact that you're struggling with things. You're struggling with ideas. There are things that we're wrestling with.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we can't, as leaders, also model that and convey to people, hey, it's okay for you to be struggling with things as well, then they're just going to take it and hide it and stuff it, and they won't know how to deal with it, how to actually bring it to Jesus. Because, quite frankly, a lot of the questions that I don't have the answer to, maybe it's because that's something that's between him and God, and that the Holy Spirit's eventually going to be the one who will reveal what it is that you're searching for. And, you know.
Yeah. I think because we have not made disciples of Jesus, mm-hmm. We made disciples of something. It's not that like our hearts were bad. We were being on purpose, you know, being malicious but we started making disciples of our church. You know, this is our brand. This is how we do it. Yeah. And we're teaching all of these. This is our way. Mm-hmm. And I remember years ago, a guy coming in off the street. Basically, he was an alcoholic drug addict and I can't remember how we met, but we met and he found out about Jesus and was just diving into the scripture and wanting to be discipled. Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking the last thing I wanted to do was like unleash him into like a Sunday school class where they would teach him this is how we do church. You know, you've got to put shoes on, you know, and you've got to wear this kind of pants and this is how you speak, you know?
Yeah.
And, you know, if the Holy Spirit wants to do that to him, great. But I didn't want it to be, we've discipled what our church looks like.
Yeah. What does that tell you though? When, you know, we find those rare gems of those people that somehow stumbled upon Jesus and they absolutely love who Jesus is and what he's done, and they want to follow him passionately with all their heart. And we meet someone like this and we want to shelter them from the church because we don't want the church's yeast to get involved in this guy's life. What does that tell you?
Yeah. We messed up.
Yeah.
I don't know, a couple generations ago, whenever it was, this my generation, whatever. I mean, it's somewhere along the line, we stopped making the main thing the main thing.
Right, and I suppose that contributes to his broad to that broad thing, which is he lost some wonder, he lost some freedom because what Jesus felt like to him was shackles, right? Mm-hmm. It felt like. I don't get to be me. That it was italicized up in the, I didn't tell you that, but like up in his introduction paragraph, it says, often it's just about feeling more at home in my own skin. And the thought is that although Jesus wants to transform you into the best of what he created it to be, it is still you. Mm-hmm. He is still a unique creator God.
Yeah.
And the more that you know Jesus and walk with Jesus, like, I feel like you should be coming more and more, feeling more and more comfortable in your own skin because he continually reveals what that skin is.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like what we really do is we by our actions paint a skin that you're supposed to, like, we just want you to jump into that skin and then find a way to get comfortable with it. And really it's the skin of like a 280 pound man. And we're like, I just don't fit into this guy.
Right.
And I don't like fried chicken. And so what am I supposed to do? Except for either say, convince myself that I'm somebody who I'm not, or bail and say, this isn't me.
Mm-hmm.
And I get it. There's some theological reasons to be like, whatever you think, this is not you. Well, actually, it shouldn't be you, and you mm-hmm. need to give that up. I'm with you.
Right.
But like, that's part of what Jesus, like, what you find is people submit to that stuff. The people that are truly allowing the Holy Spirit to work in part of their lives, they don't have that same regret.
Mm-hmm.
They say, look what God delivered me from and into, not look what he's taking away from me. But the problem is like, often I'm not sure that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to transform people. We're trying to do the Holy Spirit's work on his behalf and say, no, like, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to be. And so it doesn't, what I experience as freedom may not feel like freedom to somebody else if I'm trying to get them to be me. Because God didn't create them to be me. He created them to be them with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so, I would agree. I think that contributes to how a guy ends up like that is we are not even when we're trying to make disciples, what we're trying to do is like, I don't know, paint disciples. And then say, here's what a disciple, here, get him a uniform. That guy wants it to be a disciple. Give him the uniform. He's going to wear this hat. Give him this ESV only. Get him, get him these items. He's going to be fine. But I guess maybe that comes back to the point we were talking about earlier, which is, discipleship happens at dinner tables. It happens at conversations. It happens at, it happens when people are close enough to smell like somebody else that's following Jesus and say, that smells good. Where'd you get that smell? And even the thought, I think, of like discipleship factory where we're like, we can reach the most people, the most time, the most efficiently. You might be able to reach somebody. Your people might be hearing what you are saying, but ultimately with even the way that information is transmitted, are we getting them to know a God that isn't true, right? An impersonal God that transmits information for you to soak in, and it says, now put on the hat. Like you read the manual, now put on the hat. It's time to get to work. Like, well, I could get a job. I don't want a job as a Christ follower. I want to follow Christ and then see what happens around that. It's not an open position. It's an invitation for a kingdom. And so, all right.
I'm not even sure that the paradigm of get the most people is even one that Jesus followed. I mean, he spent 3 years in of the 11 guys or the 12 guys that he really invested in, 11 of them were clueless and one of them was dead at the end of it.
No, that's true. And as a matter of fact, I was reading through Mark and stuff this week. Like the closer they get to Jerusalem where Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, the dumber those guys get. Like they are getting more and more dumb as the days go by. But ultimately, again, God is in the transformation business. Those guys, through the taking the message of Christ forward, the world has changed. The world of Christianity is a majority in society.
See what the difference makes when the Holy Spirit enters. It wasn't until, Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes, they get it, And it's true with us, it's allowing space for the Holy Spirit and rather than build these walls and fences and lists
All right. So I don't know. I think we can learn a lot from this man. So we got, he's got 10 reasons. We got 9 more weeks to go. We'll just kind of plop into these. If you guys want to read ahead, you go to time.com. I think it's linked on the front page, but you can find it under What I Gained When I Lost My Religion. It's just something to pray about. And here's the deal. Let me warn you up front. The right reaction isn't to be like, what a doofus. He's had some interaction with the people of Jesus. And I do not believe that you can run, like, have such what I call a mid-ground reaction to the people of Jesus that are following Jesus honestly. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd expect you to either run away or dive in. His reaction makes me feel like, there was probably some opportunity, in whatever he's been exposed to point more towards Christ, without knowing the situation. Like, it's just, you don't tend to find those middle ground reactions.
Right.
So anyway, if you want to read through that, please do pray through that. See what that looks like. And if you see any of yourself contributing to whatever might've happened to this man, I don't know, get closer to Jesus. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I feel like you might have some options, something to think about. All right, Dan, what's going on in the world?
All right. Here we go. Number one, an elementary school in Virginia has banned lip balm from their school because of a concern over the kids sharing the lip balms. It's legitimate. You get some infectious diseases. They're trying to protect the kids. Well, a fifth grader in the school started a petition to reverse the ban. It caught the attention of the owners of Balmtastic Lip Balm, which is a multi-million dollar company started by a 9-year-old and her 10-year-old sister just a few years ago. I think they're like 16 now, so they're still kids. And they jumped on board. They signed the petition. They sent 300 tubes of the fruit-flavored lip balm to the fifth grader and then 700 tubes to the school. Here's some lip balm, school. Here's the question. It's not a lip balm question. If your elementary school-aged child wanted to reverse a policy set by the school board in your community, how would you counsel her? Okay, so you're this gal's parents.
Okay.
A, tell her to conform because the Bible says to obey your leaders. B, encourage her to fight because you think it's a dumb rule. Or C, have her sneak lip balm into the school and tell her to make sure no one knows about it.
Once again, none of the above on this one. I'm going to go with E.
You can't do that. I thought of all the answers.
Wait, wasn't E the weep over Jerusalem?
That's right.
That's weep, over Jerusalem. Weep over Jerusalem. Your school is so, yeah, it just needs weeping.
What would you do?
Let's see. She's wanting to reverse a decision. So let's see. You need to somehow get the attention of the decision makers and find out why they've decided the way that they have.
They feel it's dangerous. People are sharing it.
They feel it's dangerous?
Yeah. They're afraid of people getting sick for sharing a lip balm.
Okay. Then
there's Ebola out there now.
People get the Ebola
through lip balm. I think I would then go to a health expert and try and get an idea of, hey, is this actually substantial or not?
Uh-huh.
And if it is, maybe the health expert might change my opinion.
Right.
But on the other hand, maybe that can help to change the opinion of the decision makers on the council, because they're apparently weighing in on a health-related issue, and I don't think they come from a health background. So.
Okay, so let's...
Anyways, I would kind of give them an avenue for trying to address the issue.
So that's B, encourage you to fight.
I wouldn't say fight. I would just... All right.
Gain information.
All right, I'll go with B.
Encourage, okay. Yeah. So using friendlier language, encourage her to pursue a way to influence the decision.
Yes.
Okay.
All right.
I was a little strong on my terminology, maybe.
Lowercase B. There we go.
Punch him in the calves. Yeah, like, I would agree. I would, seems like a pretty fun opportunity to allow my child to learn to work to change things in a way, in the same way that I would try to share Christ with somebody, mm-hmm. to be honest with you. Like, figure out what's up, mm-hmm. Figure out, how I can relate to what's up, figure out, what information I have that might influence the way they think about what's up, and then, maybe change it to the way that they think about what's up. So there you go.
All right.
So Dan, what's your take?
You know, honestly, I'm trying to think, what would I really do? Because mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure I really wouldn't like find a healthcare professional. I'd be like,
I'd be like, nah.
Honestly, I would probably be the one who like gives her a lip balm and say, okay, just take this in the bathroom and do it when no one's looking. Don't let anybody see it. I would break the rule in an unscriptural way. And,
I like your honesty, Dan.
I may have done things like that before. Here, take this aspirin. They say you can't have any pills. You know, you got a headache. All right.
Chad is more concerned about the toxic flavors and color crap in the balm.
Oh no, it's all natural in this.
It's all natural.
I can't speak for all of them, but
Balmtastic is like Balm-tastic. The birds, bees on the West Coast.
They made it on their kitchen stove originally.
Wow.
I think they're beyond there. They sell them in like Walmart now. They're pretty big time. It was pretty neat.
This what an excellent marketing opportunity for the Balmtastic Corporation.
Oh yeah,
mm-hmm. Heck yeah.
We're talking about them worldwide right now on Live from the Path.
I'd stand out on the street corner, hand it out, and in some kind of silly hat, and be like, Balmtastic. Enjoy it on the bus. They don't control the bus.
Okay, here's another one.
Okay.
A video was recently, uploaded to YouTube. A very long-bearded dad was playing peekaboo with his daughter, hiding his face under a towel. The girl's giggling, having fun with her dad. The dad slips away. He has like a really long beard, like mm-hmm. several inches. He slips away, shaves off his beard. His daughter doesn't know it. He puts his face under the towel again and plays peekaboo again. This time, they lift up the towel. She sees it. She starts bawling. I mean, she's just uncontrollably. She just like wants to get away from this freak. She has no idea. And some people think it was like a cruel joke to play on the daughter. People like, you know, making comments, and they shouldn't have videoed it and all this stuff. Other people think it was innocent fun. So, question, what do you think? Lighten up, it's just a dad playing with this girl, no harm is done. B, the dad should let his daughter watch him shave because she's probably never seen him clean shaven before. She was like two. Mm-hmm. Or C, this is ridiculous. I can't believe people are even talking about it.
Oh, man. Wait, one of the options is to stay out of this conversation. I feel like I might take that one.
I'm liking C right now.
Wait, maybe weep over Jerusalem. Yeah, whatever. Like, lighten up. I don't know.
People are uptight.
Maybe I'm a poor dad, but that's funny. That's funny. Yeah. Yeah, I'd do that twice if I could get away with it twice. Yeah, so yeah, you got to lighten that stuff up.
Yeah.
Here's the deal. If you're going to be a snarky purveyor of internet videos, you're going to have to learn that, A, no one gives a crap about what you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
And B, I'm not sure I can trust your wisdom depending on how much of your day you spend watching internet videos.
And commenting on this one.
So there you go.
So that was D. Attack the commenters.
You know, both of my daughters were born in January. I tend to grow beards in the winter.
Yeah.
And so both of them had to live through, you know, never seeing their dad. And all of a sudden, you know, I didn't like make a big deal. I just shaved it off and I'm bored with it. And they'd be like, who is that guy? Uh-huh. Yeah. You know, mm-hmm. It wasn't quite that.
It's like seeing my grandma without her glasses. Like if you ever grew up with your grandma had glasses and
or without her teeth.
Take them off. Mm-hmm. Or my grandpa without his teeth. Yeah. Okay. That's not right. Man. You grow your beard in the winter? I know that's pretty common, but like, it's not really warmer.
I know. No, it just makes you feel like it is.
What are you doing? Growing a lie? You know, a misperception that's been passed down forever? What do you think?
I don't know. My Sunday school teacher told me to grow a beard.
For some reason, it's a little more socially acceptable, though, in the winter.
You're less sketchy to have a beard in the winter?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
This is where Christianity went wrong. All right. What else is going
on? Here's the last one. Kanye West said he wasn't going to do the next song in a concert in Sydney, Australia until everybody stood up and he stopped everything and he's telling me, stand up, stand up. He just paused forever, waiting for everyone to stand up. Some people were in wheelchairs.
Wait, was this an internet video?
Yeah.
Have you seen it?
I did.
That's what I thought. Okay, yeah. Continue.
And they were talking about in the news too as well. Mm-hmm. One guy, cause they showed one guy finally took off his leg. His prosthetic
oh, no.
leg. I can't stand up and showed it. And it was just an awkward moment. So the question is, what's the best way to handle an awkward moment when you say something you really shouldn't have said? Or if you hurt someone, you know, you just say something. None of us have ever done that, but you know, said something mm-hmm. you shouldn't have said. A, immediately apologize, trust people to forgive and move on. B, try and pretend it didn't happen and apologize only if people call you on it. Or C, people who get offended by what I say are weak and should be stomped out.
A, apologize and move on.
You gotta own that thing directly.
Yeah.
Like, oh man, I've said the stupidest thing ever.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, and here's actually what I don't appreciate. Just apologizing is a half measure. Mm-hmm. I want you to recognize how dumb you have been mm-hmm. and so that I know that like, you're not just like embarrassed because you've been caught, but I at least have some reason to believe that you've learned a lesson that like, hey, I just told a guy who with a prosthetic limb that if he doesn't get up, I'm not going to perform the song. And he sure showed me the business. And so, sir, I owe you an apology. Hopefully I have learned my lesson. Like, that is acceptable to me. But guys like, oh, that's rough, man. I'm sorry. Like, that's not good enough for me. I really want to hear it from your mouth. You recognize how foolish you've been. And then, actually, I've probably moved on to the, not only do I accept your apology, but I enjoyed the whole interaction. Yeah, you got to own that stuff directly.
That's me. If I know I have said something, you know, that just shouldn't have said, I will immediately like, oh boy, sorry, shouldn't have said that. Usually I don't know until later. And someone says, boy, what you said just really hurt me. I'm like, oh,
right.
You're really weak. No. Well, I'd be thinking that at times, but
really
hurt your feelings.
Oh man, I've done that. I've probably done that, probably twice a year. I really stick my foot in my mouth with my wife or with my kids.
Yeah.
And it's something where like, I'll be kind of still joking around, like, you know, and two or three times
they sure
later,
are quiet.
And they're still not joking around. I'm like, oh man. Yeah. And like, not only did I do the wrong thing, but I dug a couple feet down, stood in there and celebrated like I wouldn't stand in a hole. And I'll admit like that is a part of my pride that I'm loathe to get me rid of. Cause I want to be like, if I just keep laughing, they will have to. Like, oh man, crap. I've learned that, ignore it and act like it'll go away. Like it will go away, but that's not the same thing as saying, hey man, whatever I've done, I've just gone over the line. And hopefully I've learned my lesson. I'm really sorry. And like, boy, that makes life a lot easier. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Hey, I've got a challenge for everyone tonight. This isn't exactly Pope style, so I'll just call it some kind of a challenge.
Okay.
But this is the Pathway One Coat Challenge.
Okay.
So go to your closet, look through your closet. I mean, a lot of you know that we've had a guy named Bobby Depper on here. He runs this thing called the Thankful Leper, where he brings coats and supplies to the homeless in downtown Des Moines. And he's meeting every other Sunday and just getting a roundup together of the body of Christ plus all the homeless people and just trying to live out things like what Jesus said in Matthew 25 when he said, you know what, let's take care of people who need clothes, take care of the sick, take care of, you know, the hungry. And so that's what he's trying to do. And he's trying to encourage the body, and followers of Jesus and just good people in general. Just come out and support the homeless population and help them out. So here's the challenge, and I want to support Bobby. So go to your closet and look through, and you've got some coats that are sitting there. Some of them you haven't used in, you know, since 1987.
And that's for the best.
It is not coming back. You do not need to hang on to that anymore. Likewise, you've got coats from when you were several sizes smaller or larger, whichever direction you've gone since then. You don't need that coat, okay? If you ever get back to that weight again, you can celebrate by buying a new coat.
That's correct.
That's okay. Just go ahead and get rid of that. In fact, you've probably got a coat for rainy season. You've got a coat to wear to sporting events that will keep you just moderately warm. You've got medium-range coats. You've got those coats full of some kind of duck carcass that is sitting in your closet. It will keep an Eskimo warm in the frigid temperatures because, you know, Iowa can get like that. You actually don't need that coat because in the deepest, darkest of winter, you spend only 20 minutes going from warm place to warm car to warm place. Maybe your car's a little cold and it takes a few minutes for it to warm up. But 20 minutes a day compared to people who are out on the street, who are in there 24/7, you don't need that coat. Pick a coat. Pick one coat from your closet. Keep it. Get rid of the others. You don't need the others. You don't need a coat for the rain. You don't need a coat to keep you moderately warm for light weather. You don't need a coat to keep the wind off. Just pick one medium-sized utility coat that'll keep you kind of warm in just about any kind of situation. Get rid of the others. You don't need them. Now let's find a way to get these. Bring them over to Live from the Path studio and donate them because we're going to give them away to some of those folks downtown. You can meet with either Bobby Depper. You can get connected to his Facebook page. You can look up The Thankful Leper at Squarespace.
The thankfulleper.squarespace.com.
Yeah, thank you. Anyways, we can get it connected to people who actually need these coats. If you want, we can even get pictures of happy faces of people who have found these coats and really appreciate what you've got. Yeah. So,
1987 is just as warm today. It's just not as stylish. And so let's ignore the style and give it to the guy that needs to be warm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So reduce down to just one coat. Get rid of the others. You don't need them.
What if you're going to go shovel the snow, though, Herrick? You can't shovel snow for 20 minutes in a medium-grade coat. You're going to get the tingly fingers.
Do you really shovel for 20 minutes?
You bet I do.
All right, we'll keep that
You live in an apartment.
That's true.
Herrick.
That's true.
You've cast this a little rough.
I really do. Okay.
You have servants come and do your walks.
So keep your duck carcass coat.
Okay.
All right, if that's the one coat you want to keep, keep it.
So it was 40 degrees last week.
Yeah.
You want to wear that giant down feather coat?
Do you want to stay warm?
I would,
right.
But I don't need to sweat my behones off.
Uh-huh.
All right, I'm in support of what you're saying. I'm just saying that's a pretty wide net you've cast right there. We do live in disparate weather.
All right, that's true.
However, to that point though, even if I'm shoveling snow, mm-hmm. I might be out there for 20 minutes. I do go back inside.
Yeah.
And then I sit there and I get warm. And maybe I only shovel half the walk because I'm too cold. And I go in, I wait, mm-hmm. and I get toasty, and I go back out and do it. There are people that do not have that convenience. So the deal relative, like you might be able to make the case that you're cold, relatively though, you have a lot more control to do something about that. And you also have a lot more control to help someone who does not have control over that. So I like to argue with Herrick, he's right about this thing. So pick and choose, get yourself a good coat and, then distribute other good coats to other people who could use them.
Thank you.
I agree. All right. There was something else I was thinking about. What was it? It had something to do with, when we were talking about the shackles, doggone it. Nope.
Like what kind of shackles? You mean metaphorical shackles or?
Yeah, the guy that was feeling like he wasn't himself.
Stuck in his own skin.
Yeah. Not feeling like he was living in his own skin.
The out of the world thing?
Yeah. But, mm-hmm. It had something to do with, I was contemplating this week, and talking with one of my daughters about, oh, I know what it was. It was lying. It was lying. We were having a lying problem. Some dishonesty at my place. And
we were, or one person was?
No, I have a couple of them.
Okay.
That they like to do these things in groups. Uh-huh. Some in different variations. Here's the deal: is I tell a lot of untruths as jokes. Like we're driving down the road and say, "Hey, man, did you guys see that cow over there with a duck's tail?" He was swimming along on the road. You ever seen a guy swim on the road? It's crazy. And so, like, that kind of stuff. And now, see, here's the deal. That's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've been trying to help, the kids understand the difference between that. And they're just not.
Yeah. The younger they are, the harder it is.
It's hard for them, right? Because they said that. And so, like, I said, look, if this is a barrier for you, like, I know that you find those, like I said, I do that stuff all the time. Like 15 times a day, I'm saying stuff like that. And I said, look, I'm going to have to stop telling stories like that just because, like, I don't want to give a wrong example here. And, like, it's not worth me, you not understanding that you can't say things that are untrue.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference. But if we're struggling with that difference, then, as much as I don't want to, I will give up my lying ways mm-hmm. on these duck cows. But anyway, we're talking about the concept of lying. And I said, look, here's what I don't want to do is I said, I don't want to come in here and say, you know, God doesn't like it when you lie because he tells you not to lie. Cause I think that's what my mom would have told me. Mm-hmm. And I said, that's not really the right way to think about it. I mean, it's not that there's not truth in that. It's just, it's not the whole picture. I said, the picture is that you have a loving God, who wants what's best for you, mm-hmm. just as I want what's best for you. And, because of that, he has communicated to his people and said, here's the things that ultimately help turn out what's best for you. And one of those things is telling the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you know, I can give you a bunch of examples of like, well, you know, you're going to lose trust with your mom or like people aren't going to believe you when you say things. Like all those things are accurate. And I went through a couple of examples and said, those aren't true. But like, but really the thing to think about is that like, the things that God lays down, he's not saying here, I want to bind you with these rules. I want to say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. What he's saying is I love you and I want what's best for you. Don't do this because it takes some of that away. It takes some of the things away that others want for you. And boy, I that took me a lot longer to explain than God says, don't do this and I don't like it and quit lying to your mom. And, about 25 minutes in that conversation, I thought, maybe I should have just gone with the hand smacking thing. Like, don't behave this way. I don't like it. However, I do think it allows you to have those types of conversations in a much different perspective, than I think handling it, in another way. Cause like, although there's truth to say, yeah, God says don't do that. There's a lot of value in understanding why, like why God says not to do those things. Why this makes a difference. It's not just, he's not trying to shackle your life. He's trying to help you live it. And there are things that help, that keep you from living the life that you want. There's like two or three people in my life that I feel like, have that completely backwards. They're fighting God tooth and nail on stuff. Because they think God is going to tie them down. And what I can't seem to articulate well enough, or that their hearts are just simply not willing to listen to is that you're tied down already. Mm-hmm. Like you are shackled. What you call freedom is not freedom. And these things that God is saying, don't do these things. He's saying, don't do these things because they result in the shackles that you're currently dealing with. Mm-hmm. Like think of all the things God says not to do. Think of how many of those you're doing, high percentages. Mm-hmm. And then look at your life. And now you tell me what produces shackles and what doesn't.
Yeah, where are your problem areas? Where are your frustrations? Your stress? Your everything? Yeah,
yeah. So anyway, when that guy was talking about you know feeling freer, feeling you know he's able to explore life more and stuff. Mm-hmm. I guess well you know he's probably having new experiences. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
But the simple fact that things are new doesn't mean that they are freeing.
Mm-hmm.
And that things are different also don't mean that they're freeing. They're just new. And I think ultimately what we find is there are some levels of freedom that people don't want to give up. They're hanging on to semblances of morality, but ultimately you're embracing a thought that, like, I don't like God to tell me what to do. But if you trust in the broad sense of a creator on his own, anything he's telling you to do is ultimately, for your joy and his glory. I mean, there's an underlying root of a father that doesn't say, fathers don't like to tend rules that they don't believe in. Like, I've not met a stubborn father that likes to, like, hold on to rules that are like, I just have these rules. They're like, I only want to enforce things that I care about. Here's what I care about. Here's what we're going to do. So anyway, I don't know why I was thinking of that. That just popped into my mind when that guy was talking that I wonder how often people are running into a God where we've given them the wrong impression of God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
because that's what we said. We said the Bible says this and this and this. First of all, the Bible doesn't need to be the paddle. Mm-hmm. It's not God's paddle. It is a way, to communicate, God's love for the world. And those things exist for that purpose, not for something else. Anyway, long rant, just something I was thinking about. I thought I'd want to share. Hey, if you're listening to, on 99.3, we've got to let you go. Real quick, big thank you out to our sponsors, Bob Eisenhower with the Eisenhower team. Go to EisenhowerTeam.com. And, for all your home buying and selling needs, now may or may not be the time. Bob can help you with that. Go to EisenhowerTeam.com. Also, Westfield Veterinary Hospital. That's WestfieldVetHospital.com. They're located right here in Johnston. And, they'll do what is best both for your pet and your pocketbook. Westfield Veterinary Hospital. Even if you don't need pet services or you're not looking to buy or sell a house, give them a call, shoot them an email, bother them at home, preferably late so they remember it, and tell them thanks for sponsoring Life from the Path and keeping us on the air. And thank you guys for being part of our conversation. If you're, like I said, if you're on KTA, we got to let you go. If you're on the podcast, we'll be right back with you. Thank you for listening to Life from the Path. I'm not sure that my wife appreciated that long. I think the kids were kind of sassing her pretty bad, and it had said some untrue things that otherwise caused some anguish in her life. And I think there was a little bit of a loss of... sometimes it's good to see the kids get a comeuppance when they deserve it. And sometimes, like, my version of discipline is like a long talk with that. We're going to sit down, and we will be talking for a while.
Where the talk itself is the discipline, not so much the point.
Yeah, and like they dread it more because like there's some level of I don't say things like I'm really disappointed in you, but like I mean the general nature is we wouldn't be talking about this if there wasn't something to talk about.
Yeah. They're trying to figure out how do I look like I'm still listening to him, yep. But I'm really replaying VeggieTales.
Yep. Yep. And it's, here's the deal. I'm going to keep with it until it stops working. So far, it seems to be going all right. Actually, the older one will tolerate it. That younger one doesn't have any. She won't tolerate a lick of it. You'll be talking for, 45 seconds, and all of a sudden she's stopping to tell you a story. She doesn't recognize when she's in trouble. Like, you can raise your voice. She don't care. Yeah. This kid's ridiculous to discipline. The other one falls apart. You even give her a stiff look. Yeah. I thought, I'm going to trade you in for it. I like that one. I feel like I'm making some progress on that way. All right, dear Life from the Path, I have overheard a person who works as an aide at the local elementary school talking about the students, discussing their special needs, behavioral issues. I think it is appalling that she's relaying confidential information to others in the community. The rule for employers here is what happens in the school stays in the school. I'm not sure what to do. I've heard from her too many times that it was just an oversight on her part. Should I let the parents of these students know or make the school administrators aware of the situation? The people listening are, of course, just as guilty. Perhaps it's not my place to interfere. However, I find her behavior to be unprofessional, and she should not be working in such a setting. If you publish this, I hope it will be all it takes to open someone's eyes and seal their lips. What do you think? I like that everyone who writes to Dear Abby thinks that everyone reads Dear Abby.
Yeah, especially the person they're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, no doubt this person with their malfeasant behavior always reads the advice column to find the best protocol and decorum. All right, so anyway.
I shouldn't be talking about this. What does Abby say?
I don't know. I mean... I don't know, does this fall on that? What did we talk about a few weeks ago? Someone was asking about, how the daycare lady treated the kids. Like, is this a similar situation in which, like, you try to address it once and then you go around, or is it, like, not the same and you're like, I don't know.
Well, yeah. See, go ahead.
Yeah, it sounds like she did try to address it. I mean, she talked to the, I guess it's a special ed teacher.
Yeah.
Is that it? All right. And, yeah, apparently even the special ed teacher said, yeah, this is inappropriate. But it seems like it's continuing to happen. So now the conversation's something different. It's not, hey, this was a one-time thing, was it? It's what's happening in order to correct that behavior. And if the special ed teacher doesn't have an answer to that, then it probably does need to be stepped up, but not necessarily to a supervisor. Though probably I guess that could be warranted, but at the very least the special ed teacher, if they're recognizing, hey, this is wrong, they should be doing something about it. I mean, they should be meeting with, I don't know, a supervisor or something and saying, hey, this is something that I want to change about my job performance. This is,
Yeah.
I don't know.
Hmm. Yeah, it needs to end. I mean, it's inappropriate. I couldn't remember if she has already talked to her. Now, I'd go back one more time and be very clear if I hear you again, because she's talking in the public, if I understood correctly, right? Not like just to other teachers. I mean, there's a circle of teachers. People right. talk, you know.
Yeah.
A part of it is collaboration. How do we,
make deal with it, whatever the circumstances.
Exactly.
Are you sure it's not just in that circle that it's happening?
I thought she said community, didn't she?
A person who works as an aide at the local elementary talking about the students. She says, I think it is appalling that she's relaying confidential information to others in the community.
Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah.
She's crossing a pretty big line there.
Yeah. I mean, when it says what happens in the school stays in the school, that leaves plenty of room to say to talk amongst, that makes a lot of sense.
In a professional level, you gotta, hey, by the way, Johnny's doing this, we gotta, how can we help him overcome that?
Right, yeah.
Or, and sometimes, honestly, there's some stress relief of just saying, can you believe what Johnny did?
Yeah, he bit me. Me too.
Exactly. But it stays there. You can't take that to the public. You just can't. I mean, that person needs to be, if she refuses, she needs to be reported to the administration. And I wouldn't stop. You just can't. You got to have the trust of the school and the community there.
Yeah. And, I think this maybe goes to a broad principle that we seem to not be all that comfortable with societally, which is, it's okay to step in to a situation. Like, it is. Mm-hmm. It's pretty easy. It's the reason you can pass a homeless guy. It's the reason that, stuff can be happening next door for 2 years and, nothing ever comes to it because you're like, maybe I don't want to overstep my bounds. Maybe they have it under control. It's not all the time. I don't want to be wrong. But yeah, if you're there, you're there. I hate to coin the if you see something, say something. But if you were the closest thing to a situation or even part of a situation, what happened that we feel so detached from being able to say, hey, what's going on with that? Like I envy that in people, to be honest with you. Like my natural reaction is to stay out of stuff. Mm-hmm. But people that'll walk by and they'll see something going on and they'll, the last questions, even if it's not a bad thing, even if it's good things. Hey, what's that? Hey, how you doing? Where'd you come from? Where were your parents born? But there's a hesitance, I think, sometimes just be involved with anything. We don't want to, we don't want to invest the
time. You don't want to be nosy. You don't want to be that guy.
But there's probably an element of that we lost that's why weird things can happen in some guy's house in Massachusetts for years over years and you're like, oh, I had no idea that the guy next door had a bunch of, carcasses in his house. And you're like, I feel like something might have tipped us off over a couple of years worth of time.
Now this person probably needs an avenue to unwind a little bit. I mean, I can say that my wife works in the very same job, and so she'll come and tell me some things. She doesn't tell me everything, mm-hmm. but we even have a system where we don't use names.
Yeah, right.
You know, I have no clue. I could be walking down the street, and I have no idea. One of you two could be one of her students, and I wouldn't know. I just, we do that to protect that child.
Yeah, right.
And I listen to protect her to give her some refreshment. And maybe this aide needs that, but she needs to do it in a healthy way and in a way that protects.
There's a right context to do that. Yeah, definitely. All right. Secular says, I'm printing your letter, but I doubt it will silence the wagging tongue of a gossip who uses confidential information to get attention. What you should do is inform the principal of the school and let him or her seal the leak. If that doesn't work, you should inform the parents because they may want to take action. But don't jump the gun. Go through channels first. Yeah, I think that seems all right.
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Dear Life in the Path, I have a friend whose son is in sales, and he asked to give me a presentation. My friend instructed me that I was under no obligation to purchase anything. He just needed to practice it. I complied and didn't buy anything he was pitching. He has now contacted me again to do another presentation because he has changed companies and wants to practice again. I dislike sales pitches and I'm also very busy. Ordinarily, I would just say no. However, because he's my friend's son, I am unsure how to respond. Can you give me any suggestions?
Say no.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey. Just, nope. Just...
Sorry. I did it once. I'm busy.
Yeah. Yeah, that seems pretty friggin' easy.
In fact, if you just say yes, then he'll keep at it. So at the next job that he has, he'll keep after you. So
or ask for money.
If that door's open, then he'll walk through it. But if he closes it, he'll find another door.
He's a sales. In fact, if he wants to practice as a sales guy, he needs to learn to hear a no. Yeah. So there you go. Do that.
Yeah.
Hey, man, I appreciate it. Thanks for the offer, but no thanks. Yeah. I think I'm good here. All right. Let's see. Secular says, Because you agreed previously, the young man may not realize that his asking again is an imposition. All you need to do is tell him that you're very busy. Then explain that you agreed the last time as a special favor to his parent, that you can't do it, but you wish him luck with the new company. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, here we go. Last one. Oh, wait, this was a different... Oh, that we can't do that one. That was in reference to something that we've talked about before. Sorry. Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. I've gotten distracted. That's why we have Mike do this stuff. Okay. My sister, dear life in the path, my sister has a one-year-old baby boy we all adore. He is a cute little guy. My sister is understandably proud, but sometimes I feel it goes too far. She sends pictures of him with captions like, cutest baby ever, or he's the best. She dresses him in shirts that say favorite or the greatest. I feel it is rude to other parents and insensitive to other kids because it implies that other people's children don't measure up. Also, there are some adorable little cousins living in the same household as the perfect baby. We all have attractive children, but not all of us feel the need to put others down in order to compliment our offspring. Am I overly sensitive, or is my sister tactless?
You are overly sensitive. You are absolutely overly sensitive. It's okay if teenage girls have multiple best friends. Even though, yes, you're right, EST is a superlative, there should be only one. But you know what? It's okay. Get over it.
Yeah, boy, like, you're fighting over some grammatical malfeasance. Unless her actions otherwise are betraying that she thinks everyone else stinks and her kid is the greatest. And that her other kids also stink. I wouldn't get too upset about the captions and the t-shirts that the child's wearing.
Yeah.
No.
It is simply a proud parent. Exactly. It's okay to celebrate with them.
Oh, man. All right. Secular says, dear life from the, Secular says, your sister is over the moon about her baby boy. Shirts like this for toddlers are very common. The children of that household are probably too young to read what's printed on the t-shirts and feel slighted. So simmer down and don't take it personally. Holy cats. Here's the deal. We, I think we agreed with, secular on pretty much,
on every point. So far,
on every point.
Wow. I don't think that's ever happened.
The common denominator is a missing mic boost. Ah. all right. Hey, you've been listening to Live from the Path. I want to thank you so much for hanging out with us tonight. Definitely. Hey, hook up on that one coat challenge, guys. Go through, and there's some other stuff. I posted something on the Live from the Path Facebook page. About a week ago. If you want to go check that out, there's other things besides coats that we need that we can use as well. But yeah, get a coat. It's going to get cold out there. These guys can really use the help. Ladies' coats too. Don't take that the wrong way. If you need a place to take it, you can take it. Bring it to Live from the Past Studios. We're at 6523 Merle Hay Road in here in Johnston. There may or may not be someone here. If you just want to leave it, we'll pick it up. Don't worry about it. Bring it down. Sunday it's going to be at the Western Gateway Park. In downtown Des Moines, not this coming Sunday, the 21st, but the 28th, starts at 2 o'clock. If you want to bring it down personally, give it to somebody, see that they're enjoying your stuff, and get to meet some good folks, please come and do that. Otherwise, give us a call, shoot us an email, and we'd love to be able to answer any questions about the Thankful Leper. Like Dave said, you can hook up with them at thethankfulleper.squarespace.com. And thanks for listening to Live from the Path. We'll see you next week.